Hello and welcome to the With Love podcast, where everything we say, do, and talk about is in love and from a place of love. I'm your host, Bella.
And I'm your host, Abby.
And we are so excited to go on this journey with you guys.
So sit back, relax, turn up the volume, and let's talk about all things life.
Everybody, and welcome back to With Love, the podcast. Season 2 is officially beginning. We are here at Encounter Conference in Hillsong, South Africa, and we have some amazing friends with us. We are recording this live right now. Everybody say hey! Hey! Woo! But yeah, so we're recording this live, and season 2 is all about featuring people. Who are we featuring? Getting wisdom from some of our friends, some of the girls that have walked similar journeys to us. And so today, myself and my sister Abby are here. Yay! But we also have... Guys, Abby forgot to talk into the mic.
Guys, hi. I'm here.
And we are featuring two awesome friends that we know from Hillsong South Africa here, growing up here, doing youth here. I've known Emma, one of the guests, for a really long time. I've known Susie for a really long time as well. But I don't know why I thought I've known Susie for a short time. I've known you really long. Yeah. So anyway, our guests today are Emma Acton and Susie DeClack. And I thought it would be fun to kind of kick off the recording by maybe each sharing one fun fact or a life lesson or something like that about yourself. Susie, do you want to start? Yes. They were having a debate over who to start. Okay, Susie.
Emma, as my pastor, leader, and friend, I will allow you to go ahead and start us off.
Susie, as your pastor, leader, friend, I want to release you to go first. Okay, I'll go first. What was the question?
Okay, the question was, what is a fun fact, life lesson, anything kind of interesting about yourself? Maybe just so the listeners kind of know a bit more about who you are. Maybe like who you are, what you do, and then like a fun fact, something like that. Yeah.
Amazing grace. Okay. Hi, everyone. My name is Emma. I help look after our youth ministry here in South Africa. I'm also an illustrator and a graphic designer, creative slay. We love it. And fun fact about me, I actually spent the first 8-9 years of my life in Ireland. Come on, somebody. So I'm half Irish, but also fully South African. So don't you worry. Love South Africa. So that's me. Is that interesting? That's an interesting fact.
I think it's interesting.
Thank you, Susie.
I find it very interesting. Snap it up. Yeah. My name is Susie DeClark. There you go. DeClark. And actually, that can be my fun fact. I just got married. I got married a couple months ago. I think we're going on 3 months now of being married to my husband. And my name was Susie Beamer. I'm American, live in South Africa. But now, because I've married a South African, my name is Susie DeClark. And so people always, thank you. So I think it's very funny when people read my name, they don't expect to hear my accent whenever they talk or they meet me or something, but they do. And I think it's fun. It's entertaining. But yes, that's me. I am Susie DeClark. I am, everybody laughs every time I say it. I am the youth pastor with my husband at our Century City location here at Hillsong, South Africa. I moved to South Africa when I was 17 years old, and I've been gone home, been back and forth a bit, but I moved then and loving every minute of it.
Yay! Snaps for Susie. We're all snapping it up right now in the stew. We're in the stew right now, guys. So today's podcast is actually the title, I guess, and what it's all about is called Learning to Surf. And I know the Australians have come in to teach you how to surf. Not quite. But we're kind of going to be talking about how life comes in waves and how we're constantly either riding a wave or chilling just before a wave comes. And the whole concept is learning how to ride the wave instead of letting the wave crush you, take you out, and kind of I don't know, you know when you've like just been really badly dunked by a wave and you get all the water up your nose and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't breathe, I'm gonna die. Kind of preventing that in life, in a literal concept. And the idea was birthed out of Psalm 89 verse 9 that says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And kind of talking about how God is going to help us in these waves and these seasons of big waves, and navigating how he's going to help us calm them. And it's not going to be us trying to calm them, because I don't know about you, but every time we've gone down to good old Musenberg, I can't calm those waves. They come and they come hard. So to start off, I think maybe the first question we could all kind of take a turn sharing a bit about this, is obviously, as we've said, life comes in waves. So how do we surf these waves, and how do we learn to ride out the waves? Do we have any specific tips or tricks or things that, you know, you've done or learned in the past when it comes to riding a wave that you kind of want to share with all of us? I don't know. Abby, do you want to start answering that? And then pass it to Emma?
Do I want to start? Sure. I think I'm always learning. I think the last year and a half, 2 years, 3 years for me have been a lot of waves up and down the whole time. And I don't think I've really stopped learning. I think it's been a big learning time. I'm sure we can all agree, yeah. Probably since COVID as well. I think we've all been learning how to deal with different things. And I think in life we will forever be learning. But what I found really helpful for me is knowing like my fundamental values. I feel like your values are so important to who you are as a person. And I think if you have strong values and things that you're not going to negotiate on, or things that you won't shake or change on, that's a really good place to start. And even if it's like five simple things, like just having that very baseline is super helpful, especially when the world can be and your life can be so chaotic at times. But I feel like we'll get more, like that's a very short and brief answer for a lot more detail to come.
Yeah, that is coming,
if that makes sense.
Further questions.
One thing, because we're all going to share a lot, so I think the starting point of learning to surf and learning to ride the waves of life, the thing that I've come to learn throughout my life, and I'm only 27, which is super young, guys, just saying. In my 27 years, I've learned that there is power in being vulnerable, yeah. And there is power in saying these waves are really big right now, yeah. And I need help. I need help learning to surf. That's and great. I think there's so much power in saying, someone help me, or asking for advice. For very long, I would put a smile on my face and say, everything's fine, when I'm literally drowning. And I think in the past 2 years, especially, I've had to learn to really be vulnerable and just ask for help and say, hey, I'm really struggling, and go to someone that I know is a safe space and just say, hey, help me learn how to surf these waves, because I can't do it on my own. And I think what's really special about this today is we're all just going to be really vulnerable with each other, and there's so much power and something so special in that. So that's one thing from me.
Wow, Em, I think that's awesome. I think for me, in learning to surf the waves of life, I found that in situations when big things would happen or big things would change, I would be saying, you know, God, yes, this is so big in my life. I trust you with even this, you know, like, of course I trust you in the little things and the small things, but yeah, God, I trust you with even this. Like, it's really big. So even that, God, like, wow, it's a big deal. I'm trusting you with that. I'm giving that to you. And I felt actually convicted, and it was something where the Lord dropped in my spirit. I started to change my language from, God, I trust you with even this, to, Lord, I trust you with especially this. Like, this is such a big thing in my life. This is so important to me. I don't actually want it in my hands. God, I want it in your hands. Yeah. And just briefly, my dad passed away last year in a car accident suddenly. And so for me, that was the moment where I was like, you know, God, this is such a big thing. This is a big thing in my life. So I'm going to change my language from, yeah, God, I trust you with even the big things, to, Lord, I trust you so much. I don't want it in my hands. I want it in your hands. I trust you with especially this. And so I think having that shift in my language and in my mindset of the big things, they're better off in his hands than they are in mine. So I'd rather just give them to him, has totally changed how I surf the waves of life.
That was really beautiful. Wow. Snaps for Susie. Something for me that's kind of, I guess, more just a tip or trick that I've learned when it comes to surfing the wave is doing something that kind of takes my focus off the wave and puts it on the whole ocean, I guess. So like for me, I love doing a hot girl walk with a little podcast, maybe a little coffee or something. Wow. But yeah, a walk in nature that kind of just takes my mind off what I'm facing and gives me a second to breathe and come up with thoughts and ideas and things that aren't solely focused on this big, massive issue that is in front of me at the time. But yeah, girls, loved that. Question one, already off to a great start. Abby, do you want to lead us into question two?
I would love to. Okay, so question two is all about friendship and loneliness. So the wave of friendship and loneliness, I feel like friendships or relationships, I guess, can come in waves. There are seasons of lots of friends and seasons of few friends. Yeah. How do we handle the seasons where it feels like we have very few friends, or it feels like we've been riding a wave of lots of friends and now it's kind of died out and we feel kind of alone and we have very few supportive, loving people around us? How do we handle that wave of loneliness, and am I really alone in it all? It's a big question. Who wants to unpack it first?
Emma, do you want to? I feel like Emma has a lot of wisdom for this one.
Oh my gosh. Friendships are so important. And I think you only really realize the importance of good friendships when you feel like you don't have any friends. Yeah. And you're like, oh my gosh, where are all my friends? And in 2015, I was doing an internship here at Church and Hillsong, South Africa. I feel like I just needed
shout
to say.
Shout out HLA.
Shout out HLA. If you want to spend a year of your life, this feels like an ad break. If you'd like to spend a year of your life
building
serving
the house
and
of
building the house of
Cape Town,
God.
South Africa.
Amen.
Anyway,
on that note, I was doing the internship here at church, and there was, I think it was like a Wednesday or something, where we were in our departments and I interned in the youth department and it was lunch. So I was like, okay, I'm going to walk to the mall and I'm going to go get lunch. And I pulled out my phone and I went, I literally don't have one person to message other than my boyfriend. Reese was my boyfriend at the time. He's now my husband. Praise God. But I had a whole moment where I was like, I don't think I've got a friend, like an actual friend who I feel like loves me and that I want to spend time with right now. Like I had friends, but I just didn't feel like I had a friend that I could walk to the mall with and go and get lunch. And I remember feeling just this like wave of loneliness and this wave of, oh my gosh, like, and it made me question, am I just not nice to be around? Like, do people just not want to hang out with me? Or, you know, it just was a really weird point. And I remember just feeling like so alone and so just distant. It's like, I feel like that's the only word I can use to describe it. It's just like it felt like everyone had someone and then I was kind of just left over and kind of there. And I think in that point, it was a turning point for me because I went, okay, wait, I need to be super intentional with making some really good friends. So I'm going to shout out my one friend. She's not here right now, but her name's Clarissa and she's amazing. And I'd always admired her from afar because she's just so good at small talk. Yeah. It's insane. And I remember going, maybe if I go and get a coffee with her, I'll learn how to do small talk like she does. And then I'll be able to make more friends, which is so funny. Then we went for a coffee and we ended up chatting for like 2 hours and we were laughing and chatting. And in that moment, we literally clicked and just became really good friends. And she's still one of my best friends to this day. But it was just really cool because I had to come to a point where I realized I needed to initiate some friendships. Yeah. And I needed to go after new friends and actually make new friends. And I know it can be really hard when you feel like you don't have really great friends. I think I've been in seasons where I've had lots of friends and then I've been in seasons where I've felt really lonely. Yeah. But the beautiful thing is we can always initiate new friendships, yeah. Especially at places like Encounter Conference. I had a conversation with someone today with a next yeah. level young person, and they said to me their one goal for Encounter Conference is they want to make at least one new friend. And yeah. this person was like, there are over 1,000 young people here. At least one of them should want to be my friend. It was such a cool conversation. And then he goes, so I don't care if people reject me because I can't control their response. But I'm going to go say hello to absolutely everyone. And I'm going to click with one new person and I'm going to make one new friend. And I'm like, okay, that is going to be my story. Every time I go anywhere, I'm going to go, okay, I want to click with one new person. There's so many. There's what, like over 8 billion people?
Yeah,
7 billion people.
7 billion people.
There's so many people in the world. There's got to at least be one person that wants to be your friend. But also, I think, I know I'm speaking a lot, so, you know.
Maybe I should go for it.
Praise the Lord. I also think it's really important to be your own best friend first. I think we try and find our value in other people, but actually getting in a really good place where you've got a healthy relationship with yourself and a really healthy relationship with Jesus, going, I spend time with Jesus, I love him, I feel like I've got a good relationship with myself, I'm my own best friend, I feel like is a really good foundation for making friends. But also know that if you're in a season of loneliness, it's not forever, that you can actually turn that around at any point and go, okay, I'm going to put myself out there, I'm going to make some new friends, I'm going to meet some new people. And what's really beautiful is in any season of your life, you can do that. You don't have to wait till you're out of school or, you know, in whatever season, you don't have to have it all together. And you can just be super intentional with making new friends. I don't know if that helps. If that's
no, that's
answer.
So good. I love that. My sister always says that as well. I'm my own best friend.
That's a say.
Yeah. Shout out, Abby. But I love that. I loved what you said. And also something I was reminded of, we just came off the back, I guess, of Hillsong Conference in Australia. And there was a panel and they were talking about this generation. And they said something about the now generation is that we are the most disconnected, connected generation. So we get so caught up in being connected with people online that we actually forget to be connected with people face to face and in our day to day life. And I read this really awesome book last year and it reminded me of it. It was called Find Your People. It was by Jenny Allen. Shout out. It was such a good book. I highly recommend it. But it was talking about how we need to get more comfortable with inviting ourselves places. So if your friend is like, oh, I can't hang out with you today. Like, I'm so busy. I have to go do groceries. I have to do this. I have to do this. Be like, oh, well, I'll come along with you. I'll tag along. Like, be comfortable inviting yourself because it's likely that they just think you don't want to come. And they're like, oh, it would be nice to have a friend or something along those lines. Of being too busy to have friendships, but actually just invite people into your busyness. And that's how we can connect with them and how we can build better friendships is to just be like, hey, actually just do life with me, because doing life is doing groceries together, doing funny, silly little things like that together. And I think also we can't be too afraid to invite ourselves. I think so many times you're like, oh, Susie's busy today. Oh, that's fine. I'll just leave her alone. Then she can do her own thing. But like, we need to be like, oh, Susie's busy. Well, let me invite myself into her busyness. And I think it's also testing the waters. Like sometimes it's like, oh wait, they can't hang out. They have things on. I get that. Read the room. But I think it's also like, oh, well, invite yourself into that and like test the waters of friendship, because it's likely that they're probably also lonely and they'll pick up on you inviting yourself and being like, oh, they're lonely. Okay, they can come hang out with me today. Like, I need that as well. Yeah. So yeah, I think just getting better at inviting ourselves into each other's worlds.
That's awesome. Bells, if you're ever busy, I'm going to invite myself into your world. Yeah. I'm going to go with you wherever you're going.
Come with me grocery shopping. I love
please,
it.
Let's do it. That sounds fun. Let's go grocery shopping together. That sounds awesome. I think I found in high school, I had a season where I just felt really alone. Like I had a lot of friends, but I was really alone. You know, have you ever been there where it's like you're friendly with a lot of people? And so people might think you've got a lot of really good, you shouldn't be alone. You've got a lot of really good friends. Yeah. I was friendly with a lot of people, but I was alone. And so in that season when I was in just this deep, what felt like deep loneliness, I learned, like Emma said, to be my own best friend. But I also learned just to make the Lord my best friend. Like, I tried to spend as much time as I could with the Lord. Any moment I felt lonely, I actually went to him first before I went to anybody else. I had to teach myself to do that, to try and be in constant conversation with him as well. Just be constantly in conversation with the Lord. Just random times in the day. You're on a walk. I was between classes. I'd be like, you know, God, like, I'm just really feeling like this. And I just began to talk to the Lord at the most random times. And I began to make the Lord my best friend. And through that, what I believe you can do when you make the Lord your best friend is the change that starts to happen in your heart from the Lord becoming your best friend attracts the right friends to your life, you know? And I believe that, you know, the kind of friend you are, you're going to attract those friends. Yeah. And I also believe that what the change that happens in you will attract the right people. Yeah. And so I believe that making the Lord your best friend not only gives you an awesome best friend, yeah. the best friend, but at the same time, it attracts really good friends. Yeah. And so that's what that did for me in that season.
I just want to add to what Susie said, and I absolutely love that answer. And I love that whole thought of being that friend, and that when you have a heart after God, it starts to bring the right friendships into your life. And I've started doing something also out of Hillsong Conference, which was last week, but we have traveled from Australia back to Cape Town. So I've been waking up really early, like obscenely early for me, like 5:30, 6 in the morning, which I'm like, Lord, I should not be awake at this hour. It's still dark outside. But I've started to feel really convicted to give my first hour of the day to the Lord. Yeah. So when I wake up in the morning, very often I would pick up my phone and go on Instagram for an hour. I'm like, maybe I should not be admitting that on a podcast. But you know, the first hour of my day. It's not an endorsement. But the first hour of my day would go to whatever grabbed my attention first. So Instagram or my messages or my email or whatever. And I just feel a different conviction to give my first hour of the day to my best friend, who is the Lord. Yeah. And I get up and I put on my little hoodie because it's so cold, and like get a blanket and make myself a little cup of tea. And I go sit with my Bible and I just talk to the Lord, and it's changed my life. I've only been doing it for like a few days, but I will never go back, guys. If I go back,
best three days
of my life. But I feel like it's changed my life, because it feels like I start my day having a conversation like with my Father in heaven, but also with like a best friend. And I'm learning to wait upon the Lord. And when I'm tired and just woken up and it's cold, I'm like, if I can do it in winter, if you can do it in winter, guys, you can do it any time of the year. But just like spending that first hour of the day with the Lord has changed the way I see people. It's changed my heart. It's changed my patience. And I just feel like Susie said, making the Lord your best friend, like carving out time, like a time of day. Maybe it's when you wake up, maybe it's right before you go to sleep, maybe it's at break time, whenever it is, and just give that time to the Lord and spend time with him and build that relationship. Because a relationship is two-way, it's never just one way. And making sure that we're actually building that relationship with the Lord, I feel like it's going to build such a beautiful heart in us that's going to be so attractive to other people. And God's going to bring just like-minded people around you, and just forever friends and God friends that pray for you and walk through valleys with you and love you and celebrate with you. Yeah. So that's just one more thing to add.
That was so good, Em. I also just want to add one more thing before I pass to Abby. I'm so sorry. But I also think it's important to know what to look for in friendships. And I think sometimes we can just hang out with people because we don't want to be lonely, but they're actually not really helping us in life or propelling us towards the Lord or his kingdom in any way. So I just kind of wrote down here what I think it's important to look for in friendships. And so the first one is, I think look for friends that refresh your soul. And in Proverbs 2:6, it says, a sweet friendship refreshes your soul. So find friends that are going to refresh you, that are going to make you feel good, that are going to help you be a better person. The next is, look for friends that propel you towards the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. La, 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 la. Yeah, you know what I mean. Galatians 5:22-23. But yeah, find friends that are going to help you produce good fruit, because if you're producing bad fruit with a friend, it's probably not a good friendship, and it's probably one that you're just having because you don't want to be alone in that time. And then the third one is, look for friends who encourage and build you up. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And I think for me, the true mark of friendship is being unwilling to gossip and very willing to honor. It's something that I think our generation is actually kind of bad at. Not going to lie, just a moment of truth. I don't think we're always the best at building each other up. I think we've become very accustomed to being able to like banter with each other and build like crush each other, trample each other's like dreams, thoughts, be like, oh yeah, you're so funny because of like the way you look, like, I don't know, like, you know what I mean, banter like that. And so I think that we actually need to get a lot better at honoring each other and pulling out all the good qualities. Something that we do as a family is every birthday, and we just celebrated Emma's birthday with our family, so she knows all about this, but we like have a moment of honor where we say our favorite things about each other, and we say we build each other up, and we just take. We did all cry at Emma's.
We did in tears
at the frozen good yogurt tears. Shop. Tears in the frozen yogurt shop. That's our name for it. Anyway, yeah. So I think honoring each other and learning to honor is really important in friendship. But yeah, Abby, any thoughts, ideas?
No, I think I'm going to leave that one there because I feel like they have said a lot. I just don't feel like there's much. Like, I feel like you've covered pretty much every aspect of friendship. I would just say that I know loneliness sucks. I've definitely been there. Like, this is actually something me and Susie have spoken about a lot. But now we all have each other, so it's, you know.
I think last year we all kind of walked through a season of loneliness as well, like together, separately.
And that's what I'd say. I feel like it is a season. And if you are in that season, know that seasons come to an end and seasons change and that friends are on the way. And God knows the desires of your heart and he knows exactly how you're feeling in every moment. And I would just say, if you're looking for friends, like, just be a friend. I think that's such an easy place to start. I've just kind of been living like all over. I don't know. But the one thing I felt like I can do is just, because I've been meeting a lot of new people, having to kind of start over, establish new friendships. And the one thing I felt I can do is just be a friend. And I think a lot of people actually forget that it's so easy to just like treat people how you want to be treated. Just be nice, be a friend to people you've never met. And I think along the way, you'll see sweet friendships develop out of that.
Yeah, that's so good. And I did just want to read one more thing from my devotional on this question. This morning, I was actually reading this in my devotional, Come Away, My Beloved. It's so good. Shout out Francis J. Roberts. Love that person. They said, do not think it's strange that I bring you by this route, for I know there is a raucous crowd on the other road, an abundance of places of entertainment and countless places to eat and drink and to hang out. I'm not taking you that way. Because in the solitary and the steep and narrow road, I will have the opportunity to deal with you and teach you, and you will be best, and you will learn to praise me with uncontrollable joy. So I think that sometimes the solitary road is a road that is going to lead us to more joy and more freedom in Christ, and more, I guess down the road, it'll teach us how to be a friend to people that are in their lonely season, because it is just a season and it's a wave that we ride out. But moving on to question 3, are we happy to move on? Yeah. So ready, so happy. But question 3 is the wave of heartbreak, depression, grief. It's a wave that I feel like we all experience at some point in life. I know I've definitely experienced this wave a few times, whether it's grief or relational heartbreak, or kind of like what we just spoke about, friendships breaking, heartbreak over a season ending, or even moving into something new can be really hard. And so I think that heartbreak can take all different forms. So how do we remain seeking God and loving his church when a wave like that comes? It's a wave that I know can often feel like it's never going to end. It's very hard to cling on to the surfboard in those seasons. I don't know, Susie, I know you walked through something pretty hard last year. If you want to start off by saying some tips, thoughts, things that you've gone through.
Yeah, absolutely. So yes, as I mentioned earlier, I lost my dad in a car accident last year, and it was sudden. And my dad was my best friend. We were very close in all my life. He had been there for me and walked me through so much and had been there. And I just want to read this verse for us. And it says Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise the name of the Lord Most High. And so what this verse tells me is it's talking about praising the Lord according to how good he is. And my praises and my worship, it doesn't depend on what's happening in my life or how I'm feeling. It actually just depends on how good he is. And he's always good. And that goodness is never changing. And so whenever I worship the Lord according to his goodness, it actually takes my focus off of the waves of life and off of the struggles that I'm in, and it places it on the goodness of God and how much he sees me, covers me, protects me. And even when everything feels rough, crazy, hard, the grief that I've been going through over the last year, he has been constant and he has been steady. So when I can focus on how steady he is and I base my heart and my life off of how good and steady he is, then those things don't fluctuate because he doesn't fluctuate. You know, and so that's been one of my constants this year, is just continuing to praise him in the middle of where I'm at, because my praises to him aren't about really what's going on in my life. They're actually just about him and what a good father he is. Yeah. And so that's been something that, you know, I've tried to do over this last year, and it's helped me so much to stay steady. But there was this one point in the year where I felt the Lord healing my heart. I felt him begin to start the healing process for me. I felt it begin to happen. And I was actually upset. Can I tell you? I was happy. I was a little bit angry. And I was like, God, no. I feel that. I see what you're doing there. And I don't want healing right now. I'm still broken, and I want to stay broken, and I want to sit in my pain and my hurt and my grief, and I'm going through this thing, and I'm not ready to start to quote unquote move on, because that's in what I perceived was happening in that moment. And it felt like it was creating this distance between me and my dad, just was getting deeper. And so I was talking to my sister about this, shout out, love her. Shout out Katie.
I love you.
Abby and Katie have a very interesting relationship.
I'm very scared of Susie's sister.
Oh, but also loves her very much, I think.
I love her, but she makes me nervous.
She makes us all nervous. Anyway, my incredible sister said to me, she said, but Susie, he wouldn't call you into it if you weren't ready for it. And she was absolutely right. And it's like a light bulb went off in my head. And it was, God, you wouldn't call me to go somewhere that I'm not ready to go. You know me better than I know myself. You created the heavens and the earth and the universe and everything in it. And who am I to tell the God of creation, oh, no, you missed this one. You're wrong. You know, and that's how I was feeling in that moment. It was like, no, you missed this one. You're wrong. I'm not ready. I don't want to step into that. And so then I was like, okay, God, if you're calling me there, I'm going to go there because I'm ready for it. And so that's what I would say to you as well. If you feel him calling you somewhere, you're ready for it. He wouldn't take you somewhere that you're not ready to go. And so just through that, I've seen different parts of my life begin to heal, but I've come to understand that just because he's healing me, it doesn't mean that what happened didn't happen. So I don't know if anybody is brokenhearted listening to this or in the room now, but just because the Lord is starting to heal your heart, or he's bringing you healing or peace or joy where you're at, it doesn't mean that what happened didn't happen. Yeah. It doesn't mean that, oh, all is forgotten. So I came to understand, it doesn't mean my dad didn't die. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have days where I struggle. It doesn't mean that I won't have days where this wave of grief comes back and almost feels like it's pulling me in again. And also, when those things happen, it doesn't mean that I'm starting at ground zero again. You know what I mean? Those things are natural and they're okay. And so just have peace in that, and knowing that he sees you where you're at. He knows where you're at, and he knows where you're at better than we do. You know, like, he sees the full picture, and we've got this like tiny, tiny bit of it. And so just trust him in that. And that's what I can say to start off. Yeah.
Can I also add that, like, Susie is next level and just so amazing. Yeah, and the way that she's walked through snaps for Susie, guys. The way she's still walking through this season, because it also, the one thing I've learned about grief, and I've had a few family members die quite close to each other, and that grief was like insane. And I feel like I didn't even process it in the moment because it was just so much. But grief also doesn't have a timeline. And I feel like just because the year has passed doesn't mean that Susie's now grieved. It's still going to be a process. And I think very often we want to try rush through it as quickly as possible. But I also think about that scripture where it's, he leads me through green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Yeah. Psalm 23. Oh my gosh, how good is that scripture? But the thought of God leading us through and leading us along the waters and leading us through the green pastures, how it's a leading. It's him pulling, it's not a pulling, it's a leading. It's a drawing close to God and walking through these seasons with him. And I just want to remind us again, it's just, grief has no time. There's not a time limit on it. And you could feel like you're completely healed, and then in a year have a moment of just feeling this wave of grief again. And I do this thing, because I should not have had access to the internet back in the day, where I look back at my Facebook statuses from when I was in like grade 7. Guys, they are horrendous, but they are so good.
And then you repost them on your
and
Instagram.
Then I put them on my Instagram story. Yeah, I just try and humble myself sometimes.
Emma,
and go,
I look
okay.
forward to those posts sometimes. So oh, either they're
guys,
beautiful.
Listen, if ever you need to be entertained, just go look back at your Facebook memories. But I I actually was checking my Facebook memories, and one of my uncles, who he took his life a while ago, very suddenly, we didn't see it coming. It just kind of happened and it shook my family, and it led to a massive, massive period of just complete chaos in my family. And he had written on my wall, and I opened up this Facebook notification, and it was his name wrote on your wall. And I was like, oh, and then I realized it was 10 years ago, and I had like a breakdown. I was like, oh my gosh, he's gone. And it hit me that he's gone. And I feel like I don't think I had cried yet. And there I was 10 years later crying that he was gone. And it's just knowing that sometimes you might have moments where it comes rushing back, but also know that that doesn't mean that God's not with you. It doesn't mean that he's not going to lead you through it. And it doesn't mean that your healing has now just not happened or it wasn't real. It's a very beautiful healing process, and it looks different for everyone. And I will say, the one thing I really wanted to add is, when my uncle passed away was in that year that I was interning at church. And can I say, it was one of the things that really helped me, was being in the house of God, yeah, being consistently in the house of God. And I felt like that was God's timing, because every single day I came to the house of God, and there were days where I didn't want to come. And there were days where I just wanted to put a blanket over my head and pretend like life wasn't real and pretend like I wasn't hurting. But coming into the house of God every day, and we went on like a schools tour, and we were doing all of these things. We were setting up for youth on Fridays, and it actually helped me heal. It really helped me heal. And I feel like when you're walking through seasons of grief, a lot of the times you want to isolate and you want to be on your own, but almost forcing myself to put my hand to something and to be part of something and to be around people was really healing as well. So I feel like if you are walking through a season of grief, and grief doesn't always mean death, it can be a change, it can be heartbreak, it could be the end of a relationship, it could almost be the end of a friendship. I felt like I've had to grieve friendships in the past. Just know that you don't have to draw back, that you can actually keep surrounding yourself with people and be vulnerable, and you can be real. And especially here, this is a space to be vulnerable.
Yep.
And I think it's a really special place to find healing, as the house of God. It's amazing.
100%. I know also, when my grandparents all passed away, they like all passed away really close together, around COVID time. And I feel like I really isolated myself from church and from getting stuck in and involved. And I think that was something that really affected me and the way I processed it. And I wasn't really able to process it properly because of that. So yeah, I think being planted in the house of God is really important in those seasons, as hard as it is. And I also want to say that I think heartbreak seasons and depression and grief and seasons of walking through that is actually the hardest to cling to the surfboard on the wave, I guess, for that metaphor, like out of any other wave or season, I guess, from personal experience. I think that's just been the hardest. But something that I always take solace in when I'm going through a really hard time or a season of feeling really down all the time is that Jesus actually knows all the emotions that we're feeling. It says that when Lazarus died in the Bible, Jesus goes to the tomb and Jesus actually weeps. Like, Jesus wept. I'm pretty sure like almost all of us know that verse, but it says he wept, and that shows us that he actually knows. He knows the feelings that we feel. He knows what it feels like to weep and to cry and to not know what to do next. And he allowed himself, because obviously he's Jesus, all powerful, but he actually allowed himself to feel those emotions and to go through that and to feel the roller coaster of it so that he could relate better to us. And I think we often forget that, and we forget that he knows the exact pain we're going through, and he wipes every tear, and he's there for us in every season. As hard as it is, it doesn't make it easier, but it does make us stronger, and it makes us be able to process it, I think, a lot better when we know that Jesus is fully in it with us. And it does also say in the Bible, count it all joy when you face trials. Like, when you face hard times, he's literally saying, find joy in that. Why? Because they're actually going to shape us and make us better and make us stronger and help us help others who then walk through that similar season. And yeah, it's waves, and it'll come, and you just kind of have to, I know it sounds tough, but like, you do kind of have to ride them out, and all that is actually okay. And it's fine to allow yourself to feel that and to weep over things. Susie, do you want to add something? Sorry, Abby. It's fine. No, it's
fine. I love that you're talking about joy, because there's this verse that I read in my quiet time a few months ago, and it just rocked me. And the verse is Psalm 4:7, and it says, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the seasons that their grain and wine increased." And I really held on to this verse because, you see, if you know the background of it, this is David talking to the Lord, and he's going through a rough season. He's on the run from his son Absalom, and so he's going through a difficult time, a hard season, and he's saying, "Lord, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase." And what's that saying? It's saying, "You've given me gladness more than in the times when it makes sense for me to be glad." Yeah. You know, so it's saying you've given me joy in my hard times that's greater than the joy in my good times. Does that make sense? And so it's a beautiful thing because I can actually attest to that. Yeah. In my hardest season, I've had a joy at times that's greater than any other joy I've ever experienced. And I fully believe that it's a greater joy because it's a joy that's solely based on the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not like I've got these physical things around me that are good and that are happening, and so it makes sense for me to be glad. So I've got a happiness because of all these other things around me, and the Lord's given me joy. It's like, no, in the physical, this is really, really hard, and I'm really struggling. And the Lord's given me this joy that's solely based on Him. And when it's solely based on Him, it's been greater than any other joy I've ever experienced. And so even if there's anybody that is heartbroken, struggling, going through grief, depression, I want to tell you that the Lord can give you a joy in this season, and you don't have to wait for this season to be over to experience joy. You can have it now, and it can actually be a joy that's greater than all other joys because it's solely based on the Lord.
Okay, I just think that was very good what everyone said. I just want to add, I know that heartbreak and grief can come from many different things, and I think they've spoken a lot about grief in terms of people passing away, which obviously is something as humans we all kind of sadly experience. But I think grief can come in many forms, like lost relationships, yeah, or people just who maybe have not passed away, but you just don't know anymore. I think people can let you down, and that can cause a lot of grief as well. I went through a breakup last year, which is something I probably have not spoken about really a lot, but it's also just happens. It's life. And I don't know how accurate these statistics are, but apparently from the internet,
apparently,
the Google told me that 80% of people will experience heartbreak in their life, whether it be a grief, someone passing away, losing someone close to you, going through a breakup, whatever it is, like 80% will experience proper heartbreak, which is a lot of people. Like that's 20% who don't. I don't know who they are, but they're a lucky 20%.
I want to find them and I want to break their heart.
No, I think, yeah. Oh gosh, that's dark. No, but that's like almost the whole population. So at some point we're all going to experience this, and I think you can learn so much from it actually. But what did I want to say in this is in the heartbreak, in that 80%, what our brains do when you go through heartbreak is it's so stressful that your brain actually goes into overdrive and it goes into like a fight or flight mode. I don't know if you've heard of that. Yeah. But then what they call it is a type of thinking. So because there's so much going on, your brain's in overdrive, you go into like this mode. And you know when you hear people say like, oh my gosh, they were the worst person ever, or no one's going to love me again, or my life is over, or like this is the end, there's nothing for me, I want to die. You literally go down a dark hole. Okay. It's actually because of our fight or flight. Sorry, I'm just finding this here. 1 second. Okay, so they call it all or nothing thinking because it's so extreme. So we can go from being in one moment where you think, oh my gosh, this is the best thing ever, to another moment of, oh my gosh, my life is over. So that's a lot for us as humans to comprehend and to go through and to experience emotionally. And it puts a lot of stress and a lot of strain on our bodies. Yeah. And the Bible actually says that's all mental. That's a whole mind game situation that goes on. But the Bible actually says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I don't think it says that by accident. Nothing is in the Bible on accident. Yeah. I think Jesus knows the way our mind works. He knows how we respond to things. And I think he's put that in the Bible on purpose to say we actually have to take captive our thoughts, because what our mind tells us is not true. Yeah. And although we feel things in a moment, that's not, feelings don't last forever. They last a moment in time. And I feel like in that scripture, God's actually telling us, take those thoughts, take them captive and be like, okay, we need to renew our mind. Yeah. This relationship ended, or this situation is not nice, but it's actually going to be okay. Yeah. And because I think these things doesn't mean they're true, but you need to change them and be like, okay, I feel like there's nothing for me, but that's not right because there's actually so much for me. Yeah. And I think sometimes these things happen because God's saying, no, actually there's more for you. There's something different for you. Yeah. Just because you feel like maybe this was a big situation doesn't mean that it's actually going to affect you 5 years down the line. Like, I feel like there's so much more for you than you realize. And the dark times can feel very dark. Like, yeah. Don't get me wrong. You can feel like you are in a pit. And I have been there. But I feel like in the valley, like the Bible speaks about being on the mountaintop and it speaks about being in the valley. And I think in the valley, there are, God shows himself to you in ways in the valley that he can never show himself to you on the mountaintop. So I think sometimes he actually wants to not put us in a valley, that sounds bad, but I feel like sometimes he allows us almost to go through trials. These things so that he can reveal himself to us in new ways. Yeah. And he loves you like a father. He doesn't want you to go through any heartbreak. He doesn't want you to go through any tough times. But at the same time, he wants himself to be your best friend. He wants to be your one and all in life. So I think sometimes he will remove you from situations as well.
Yeah,
to 100%. Teach you how to fully rely and depend on him. And the Bible also says in Psalm 34:18, it says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And again, that wouldn't be in there if he didn't know we'd be heartbroken. The word literally brokenhearted is in the Bible. God knew our hearts would break at times, whether it be from losing people, from breakups, from whatever. God knew, and he sees, and he's there, and he is so close to you if you're feeling heartbroken. And I feel like there's a peace that's going to come on you and a joy that will fill you if you give it to God and you allow him to actually fill your broken heart in that time.
Beautiful. That was really good. Snaps, Abby. Snaps it up. Okay, and then Em, do you want to just answer this question?
Yes.
It's just about high school, university life, the wave of it. I think it's important to remember, and sometimes when we're in it, we can forget that high school is just a season, university is just a season.
Yeah.
I guess it's kind of a long wave, if you will, but it can feel like it's your whole world when you're in it, and it often is ingrained in us when we're in it that this is your life and this is your whole world and there's nothing else beyond this, especially university at times, like getting to university when you're in high school. So how do we handle that pressure? How do we handle the pressure of being bullied in all that? Will it ever end? Is there a way out? How do I handle those moments where I'm like, all the walls are caving in, I can't keep doing this?
It's a very good question. I absolutely hated school with a passion. It was, oh my gosh, I could not deal. I'd wake up anxious every single morning and go, do I really have to go see these people and like sit in this classroom and wear this uniform? And just I really didn't enjoy school at all. And I will say I'm very privileged because I actually got saved halfway through school, and I see that as a privilege because I get to see both sides of, you know, doing high school with Jesus and doing high school without Jesus. And before I got saved, I was found in absolutely all the wrong things. I wanted to go to every party. I wanted to just do all the crazy things. I just was filling a lot of brokenness with a lot of worldly things. And I was trying to find my identity and people and, you know, being in the right crowd. And to be in the right crowd, I was compromising on all of my values. Yeah. I was so lost. I didn't know up from down or left from right. And every decision I made was just leading me further and further and further away from who I really was. And I reached a point where I just wanted to take my life. I didn't want to live anymore. I didn't want to do it anymore. I was self-harming. It was just, I was actually at the bottom.
Yeah.
And I just didn't want to keep going. I just was done. And I was in grade 10 and I was like, there's no point in living. If this is life, count me out. I don't want it. And then we moved to Cape Town. So I was living in Durban at the time. And then we moved to Cape Town. And the girl who gave me a tour of my new school was in youth and she invited me to youth. Long story short, I thought youth was compulsory because she said, we all get on a bus on Friday night. And I was like, that's weird that this entire school goes to youth ministry, but I guess I'll go with. Pitch up, there's like 30 people for the bus. I'm like, oh, it's not compulsory at all. And then I came to youth and I got saved. And it was like 180. Like I went from complete death, like complete death, to complete life in one moment. And that was it. I never went to another party after that. I never did any of the things I used to do. Snaps for Jesus. I didn't self-harm anymore. I just, it was a 180. And I had a whole moment of going, if I had given up in grade 10, I would have missed this. Yeah. And I would actually wake up some mornings after I got saved with anxiety going, I can't believe God protected me from doing something crazy because life is so good. Yeah. And I just didn't know. And I just didn't actually go, okay, maybe it can get better. And that I've had friends in school who have had friends that have taken their lives while they're in school. And it breaks my heart because it is not forever, it's a season. And it comes and it goes. And the moment it's done, you go, that was so quick. Like when I was in school, I was like, this is never ending. I'm gonna be here forever until I die. This sucks. Oh my gosh, free me please. Then you leave school and you go, that was so quick. Oh my gosh, how am I out of school already? This is wild. And then you study and then you finish studying and you're like, how am I done studying? Why am I working? Take me back to school. This is scary. I don't want to be an adult anymore. But it goes so quickly. And I know that giving your life to Jesus might, the Bible even promises us that we will have trials, and we've spoken a lot about trials. So please don't think that my life became perfect. It didn't. Yeah. I still faced a lot of pain and a lot of trial, but I had a lifeline now and his name was Jesus. Yeah. And I had an RDG leader who really challenged me. We were all laughing about this before the podcast recording. My RDG leader said to me, so after I got saved, we were chatting in RDG on a Friday night. And she goes, when you hand in an assignment, it's no longer Emma handing in an assignment. It's Emma and Jesus handing in an assignment. What kind of assignment would Jesus hand in? And I was like, oh my gosh, I actually should try. Because I wasn't trying at school. I was kind of like, no, whatever, like not really doing too well, but not failing. So, you know, that's a bit of a slay. But like, I just had a conviction of, oh, I actually can work hard. Like I can try because I want to be better. I don't want to just be worse. And oh, I can actually put effort in and I can be happy and I can be full of joy and I can laugh and I can make friends at youth and then I can go to school and it's just a couple of hours in the day. And then I reached a point where I was kind of like, okay, school's ending. Like it just, I felt like I blinked and then it was almost done. So I think very often we can have tunnel vision in our season. And I could even have tunnel vision in this season where I go, is this all life is going to be? And I feel like very often we think the grass is greener on the other side. But you know the saying, the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. And come on, you can tweet that if you want. Put that on your
threads.
Facebook
put
status.
Put that on your threads.
Yeah, put that on your threads. But genuinely, I think in any season you can be discontent. In any season you can feel like everyone else has it better off than you. But there's so much joy that comes with just being fully immersed in your season and knowing that God can use you in every single season that you're in. If you're in high school, he can use you in your school. If you are in university, he can use you in university. He's not waiting for you to turn 18 for him to use you, or he's not waiting for you to turn 21 or 30 or however old. He can use you right now. And I think we need to fight to almost not be content and like complacent, but content with where we are, because you're never going to be younger than you are right now. Yeah, you're not going to be younger than you are right now. Every day you get a little bit older. So seize the moment. If you're in high school, it really does end. And can I tell you, it does get better. It does. It might not always get easier, but it does get better. And don't lose sight of what's ahead. I think it's really important for us to have a dream and a vision for our future. And I will say one thing, when I gave my life to Jesus, is I had a whole revelation of, oh, I have a future. Like, this isn't it. There's more. So I think if whatever season you're in, fight to not be complacent. Fight to just go, okay, God's going to use me where I am right now, whether I'm in school, whether I'm in university, whether I'm working, whether I've got kids, however old you are, wherever you are, it's never too late to start. And also God can use you wherever you are.
It's great. It's awesome. This is the youngest you'll ever be and the oldest you've ever been.
That's
right now.
That's profound.
It's a little cheesy moment for us.
That's wisdom.
The youngest you'll ever
That's biblical wisdom.
This is something, I don't know. It goes something like that. I feel like my parents used to say it. I don't know. Amen. Anyway, I wanted to read a verse real quickly. Talks about seasons, since Emma was talking about seasons. And it says Psalm 1:3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And it's talking about the righteous man. So when we plant ourselves in Jesus, seasons will come and go, but you can always know that even though there are seasons of pain, there will also be seasons of fruit. The Bible says that your leaf will not wither and whatever you do will prosper. And it's talking about the righteous man. So when we plant ourselves in Jesus, that's our reality. Yeah,
that's so good. Beautiful. All right, guys, so we've basically run out of time, but I did just want to ask this last question. Maybe we can all like say a quick 2 cents for it, starting off with Abby coming back here, and then we'll close it out. But basically the wave, because I feel like this is a wave that's actually really relevant that a lot of us go through. I think we've actually all gone through a season like this. And it's the wave of not wanting to go to church, or I guess youth in this case, or build the house, read the Bible, all those kind of things that come with following Jesus, I guess. Essentially the wave of our relationship with Jesus, and it's a wave that can get really hard to stay on, especially when things get really hard, when life gets draining. So all through life, this wave, I guess, in my opinion, is an ebb and a flow. There are seasons where it's really easy and there are seasons where it's really hard. And I guess the question would be like, how do we stay on the wave when everything in us is telling us to jump off, to get off the wave, to stop surfing it, when the people around us are telling us to get off? How do we ride out the wave well, even when we don't want to? And yeah, is it always going to be hard? Okay, start with Susie and then, okay.
Awesome. So I've been there. Yeah, I'm sure we all have, but I've been there, and my husband, Roby, he's also been there. My husband, Roby, he's also been there. So he went through a season like this, and the cool thing was that when he was going through a season where he was struggling, just continuously just church and serving at church and everything, I was able to be there for him, and I kind of held on for him, and I encouraged him, and I was there for him and spoke life into him where he was at. Then after his season, I went through a season of a similar one where I was struggling serving at church and just being at church. And it doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. I even loved serving. I was just struggling to do it at the time. I was struggling to be at church for different reasons. So when I was going through my season like that, he held on for me and he spoke life into me. So what I would say is, when you surround yourself with people that aren't going to encourage you in your frustrations, but you surround yourself with people that are going to understand where you're at, but push you towards good things, that are going to encourage you towards the right things, it helps. And I think that's the best thing you can do for yourself when you're in those situations. And if I'm honest, Abby's been one of those people for me. There have been times when I didn't want.
Snaps for Abby.
There have been times when I didn't want to, but honestly, knowing Abby was going to be here at church when I got here helped.
She's so cute. I'm going to cry. I forget I have a microphone. It's so cute. I'm going to cry.
And that helped, and that was awesome. And there was actually a time when we were in the back. I walked in during one of the services, and me and Abby, we were crying in the back of the service.
We had a proper cry party at church,
but
I'd say.
The word is happening. We're sitting in seats, just tears streaming down our face, looking forward as if nothing is happening. I don't know.
We were sitting there sobbing.
I've done that. Surround yourself with people that are going to encourage you in the right things.
And cry with you.
Yeah. Abby or Emma?
Emma.
Oh.
It's like pass the parcel with the mics. I'm not going to read the scripture now just for the sake of time, but I would highly recommend for everybody to read 1 Samuel 1 verse 3 to 18. It's a story of a woman named Hannah, and she's absolutely incredible. Love Hannah. She's the queen. But I wrote down a few lessons from Hannah and how to regain your joy in the house of God. And this is like, I think, write it down and then go read the verse and then find where everything kind of fits in, you know, fun little activity for you to do. But the main thing about Hannah is that she was in the house of God with a double blessing in front of her, but she couldn't appreciate it because of a few things going on. You know, she had some tensions with a person. It was a bit of drama. A few things were happening. So 7 quick things that Hannah did, lessons from Hannah, is she, number one, don't miss your double portion. Don't miss the blessing that you've got in your hand already. The second thing is keep coming. Keep coming to the house of God. Yeah. So don't miss your double portion. Keep coming. Hannah kept coming to the house of God. Number 3, pour your heart out to God. I actually love that Susie just said that her and Abby were sitting in the service crying. And I'm like, there's actually power in crying out to God and crying in the house of God. I've had many a cry in many different rooms in this building where I'm like, Lord, what is happening right now? But pour your heart out. Pour your heart out to God and pour your heart out to each other. Number 4, honor always. Honor always, always honor. I love that Bea spoke about honor as well. Like, I think very often we're quick to banter with one another, but how often do we honor each other? And I put in brackets next to honor always. I underlined always and I said respond over react. Part of honoring is not just reacting, it's responding. Number 5, be real about where you're at. So often I've come into the house of God and been like, I'm so fine. My life is not falling apart. And basically I'm having like a nervous breakdown. So just be real about where you're at. Number 6, forget quickly. Forgive and forget. Forget very quickly. And number 7, receive the word in faith. Receive the word of God in faith. So don't miss your double portion. Keep coming. Pour your heart out to God. Honor always. Be real about where you're at. Forget quickly and receive the word in faith. I feel like those are 7 quick ways for you to regain your joy for the house of the Lord and to keep coming in seasons when it's really difficult and maybe you feel like you don't want to be found in the house of God. Just read 1 Samuel 1. Read about Hannah. She is next level. And then go find those 7 things. Those can, that can be your homework.
That's
from
so
Emma.
Good. So homework for today. I also want to say just my quick 2 cents is something my mom always said to me growing up when I had seasons of like, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. And it, in our house, it was like compulsory every Sunday. You had to go to at least one service. But something she would always say to me is Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first the kingdom and all else will be given unto you. And so in moments where I didn't want to go, she'd say, well, what are you seeking then if you're not going? What are you seeking first? And wow. So I think create that standard for yourself and be like, what are you seeking first? If you don't, okay, maybe you didn't go through the same trials as me. But anyway, she would say that. And I feel like sometimes we can think, oh, I wish I had a mom like that or someone in my life to push me. But like, create that for yourself. Create a little, something we were joking about earlier before the podcast was create a little character in your head and like, even draw them if you want and like have that character in your head that tells you and pushes you and is like, actually, what are you seeking? Actually, why aren't you going? Actually, why do you want to go to this party instead of youth on a Friday? And have that character in your head that tells you if you don't have a person or a leader or someone that pushes you, create that. And ask yourself, what are you seeking first? Because above all else, seek the kingdom first. And that's something that's always stuck with me. Character of accountability.
Character of accountability.
That'll preach.
That's totally. One thing I said to Bella, I'm just totally interjecting again here, is earlier we were laughing because we had a conversation like a year ago where I went, should I say it? Yeah.
I don't know what you're gonna say.
Wait, no, it's what I said to you earlier, where I was like, sometimes on a Sunday morning, I kind of wish I could like just roll out of bed and go get a coffee and do a workout and then, you know, go to a market and have a swim in the ocean and then go home and go to bed. Like some people just don't even go to church on Sunday mornings. And then Bella goes, I tried that. It's not very fulfilling. And
I gave it a go so you don't have to.
So I was like, you know what? That's why God friendships, guys.
Yeah.
God friendships.
And then I said, I think it's also a habitual thing because post-COVID, a lot of people were like, I don't want to go anymore on a Sunday. I've like fallen out of the habit. And then people are like, oh, but you should go because you want to. I actually think there's also a lot of power in going because it's a habit. And I think that Emma said earlier before the podcast, she said, you never show up and go, I wish I hadn't shown up. You always show up and go, I'm so glad I showed up. Yeah. It's never like, oh, I wish I didn't come, wish I'd stayed home. But yeah, make it habitual because then you'll see the fruit of that. And yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I don't have much more to add. I feel like they said a lot there.
No, it is.
But I would just echo that and be like, guys, I would love to sleep in on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I do, lol, go to like evening church. No, I'm kidding. Go to the morning. It's good. But I am like a big, like I would easily sleep in and not go. But honestly, choosing to go, I promise you don't regret it. There's been seasons where I really have felt like I just cannot, like you just feel like you're just not feeling it and you just don't want to go. And I think it's okay to admit that you're there and just like let it be known that you're not, you don't want to go. Yeah. But I honestly think half the battle is just getting there. And yeah, I think the enemy, like, not to make it super spiritual, but I feel like the enemy actually wants you to not want to go. Like, yeah, he doesn't want you to go to church. Yeah. That's like the opposite of what he wants. He wants us to stay home and not see the value in it. But I think if you can just actually get up, get yourself there, that's half the battle won. And by the end of it, you actually end up feeling so good. Like, you know, when you go to the gym, yeah, getting yourself there is like half the battle, and afterwards you feel so good. So I would just say view it like that and get yourself there. You won't regret it. Okay.
Yeah. That's so good. Guys, that concludes our podcast live recording at Encounter Hillsong South Africa. Snaps for our special guests. Woo! Snaps for all of you. And snaps for me and Abby. Self snaps. But actually, thank you guys so much for listening. We hope you enjoy season 2. And yeah, this is just the start. Woohoo! Woo-hoo. Bye. Everybody said?
Amen. So that's all we have for you today. We hope you enjoyed this podcast and got something out of it. If you liked it, please don't hesitate to give us a little like or a view and subscribe to our weekly uploads.
We'd love to hear from you guys, so feel free to email us at withlovethepodcast@gmail.com or reach out via Instagram @withlovethepod. Thanks for listening.